happens.
We needed the rain, don't we?
Yes.
Well, tonight we're on Psalm 105. Psalm 105, it's a long psalm, but I'm going to read the entire psalm. And it's not necessarily a super long sermon, but it is a long psalm. Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac. And he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came to Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people and deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in the land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. And the people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. He remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his law. Praise the Lord. The title of my message to you tonight is History, His Story. And you might have heard, it's not, that title isn't original with me. I've heard it in other ways said. And this psalm is both historic and it is also history. It's historic because the first 15 verses of it are the song or the psalm that was sung by David and Asaph and the people of Israel when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And it is history because in it, in a short way, it takes us from Genesis and Abraham all the way to Joshua and entering into the Promised Land, and Moses along with it. And so it takes us through that history in a very accurate, but in a shorter way than if you read, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. And so it covers that history in this psalm. And it's interesting, I think I thought of it as I studied for this. People were singing this psalm, and they would have known this psalm, and they would have had that history in their heads. And one of the things that we lack today is we don't know our history. We don't know it nearly well enough. But they probably did know their history. And so here we see, first, a call to celebrate God, to thank Him, to pray to Him, and to make His deeds known. As I said, the psalm, at least the beginning parts of it, they were recorded in 1 Chronicles 16 as given by David to Asaph and sung while David brought the ark into Jerusalem. And here is the psalm. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. He starts in the first part of the verse, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." And so it's a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a psalm about prayer because he says, "Call upon His name." It's a song about evangelism. He says, "Make known His deeds among the peoples." And so all three of these things are right there in the beginning, even in the first verse. And then in the next couple verses, we see singing and talking and rejoicing and glorying and seeking God, which is prayer again. He says, "Sing to Him, sing psalms to Him, talk of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face forevermore." You know, it says that second time that David brought the ark into Jerusalem that he was dancing and leaping and praising God. And he was probably singing this psalm at that time. And the people would have known this psalm and were probably singing along with him. And so we see that here. And you could imagine maybe seeing David sing. Today he'd be singing in the rain as we have the rain here around us. I don't think it was raining that day. But secondly, my second point, and this is a major part of this message, we see a history of Israel's beginnings from the call of Abraham into the entry into the Promised Land. And as we look at this, I'm also going to apply that to us, because the promises that were given to Abraham are through Christ given also to us, and I believe this applies. Well, number one, we see in this passage God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It says, "Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and judgments of His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever. The Lord, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance. When they were few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no one to do them wrong, Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Part of that, if you remember, not doing harm. Abraham was so scared because his wife, even when she was 70, 80, 90 years old, was so beautiful that every guy wanted her. And whenever he entered into a new land, he had her say, tell them you're my sister. And a couple times, you remember, there were times that somebody took Sarai, which was her name before she was changed to Sarah, they took her almost thinking that she would be his wife, but God kept them from doing anything to her, from marrying her, or from harming Abraham. God would give them a dream or something, and they'd wake up, who are you, Abraham? Why are you doing this? And he would protect them in this way. And I believe that's part of what's talked about here when it's talking about protection, because Isaac had the same fault with Rebekah and did the same things. And note here, there is a marvelous, verse 5, marvelous, wonderful, he mentions wonders, also in verse 5, aspect of what God did from the very beginning, bringing a nation out of Abraham and Sarah. Part of the emphasis you'll notice in these verses, and I know I'm going through them quick because there's a lot of them, is the fact that they were small in number. And the fact is, it was Abraham and Sarah that birthed the whole nation when they were 100. Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 years old, which was a miracle in itself that at that age, Sarah would have a baby. We read about that in Genesis 21, 5 through 7, when it says, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who are here will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Isaac was the son, and the name Isaac meant laughter. And God told them to name their son Laughter, and they did name him Laughter. And they were laughing because they were joyous. God had fulfilled his promise that they would have a son. And note that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are called chosen here. He says, O seed of Abraham, verse 6, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. And I believe that it includes us too, because when you look at Galatians 3, we're also children of Abraham and his chosen one, but they were chosen for this particular task. Romans 9, 10 through 13 says, not only this, when Rebekah had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And we see that in Scripture. God chooses one son over the other son. Now, did either of them deserve to be chosen? No, they were both bad. Jacob was a manipulator. Esau didn't care about God or the things of God. And so we see this, that he chooses one. He chooses Jacob, and this is where the line goes. And note there's a covenant and covenant promises, and this covenant is fulfilled today in Christ. Verses 7 to 10 talk about this covenant. He says, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. And then verse 8 starts, he remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. All of these, if you went back to Genesis, you could see God made this covenant with Abraham. You look at chapter 15, he says, walk with me and be righteous. And in chapter 17, he gives them the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. And then when when Isaac takes over, he calls him to that same covenant. He says, I will be your God just as I was your father Abraham's. And he says the same thing again to Jacob. And all three of them are involved in that covenant. And yet that covenant is ultimately fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. We see in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 1 verses 19 and 20, it says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all, notice it says all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. And so a covenant was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a covenant means you're promising something to somebody. And that covenant is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately it applies to us. Now, there was differences in the covenant for us and for them, because for them, they experienced it first in having children, and then also in the promised land, which is, you know, with the boundaries of Israel. For us, I believe the promised land is heaven. And that's what Christ wins for us. So it's a spiritual fulfillment of what was a physical fulfillment for them. And yet we are the children of Abraham, and we are the ones that covenant applies to. Galatians 3, and all these are in your notes if you are following around long. Galatians 3, 26 to 29 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Could it be any clearer than that? It says, whether you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't say the promises are only to the Jews. It says whether you're Jews or Gentiles. It says whether you're a slave or free. It says whether you're a man or a woman, we are all one in Christ, and we are heirs according to the promise. The promise that was made to Abraham is available to us. That's what he's saying. The gist of this covenant is spelled out in Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Even at that point, God was promising not just to bless Israel, but to bless all the families of the earth. And I don't believe that means every single individual in the world will be saved, but somebody out of every, as it says in Revelation 5, which we'll get to in the morning sometime, hopefully, Lord willing, out of every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation, even every family, it says, will have somebody in it who is blessed, who comes to know the Lord. The early evidence of God's keeping this covenant is seen in his early protection of the patriarchs and their families. As I said, he protected them. They did stupid things. When Abraham is saying, this is my sister, okay, take her as your wife, that was a dumb thing to do. But God protected them. Sarah was never taken advantage of, even by people who were honest. In that when they took her, they thought that she was single. They thought she was available. Abraham made that the case. But God protected them in those circumstances. And we're seeing this is part of his promise to Abraham. He kept them. That was actually a show of lack of faith on Abraham's part. And yet God still protected him. Yet this covenant promise is spoken of throughout Scripture and is fulfilled in Christ, as I said, from 2 Corinthians 1, 19 through 20. And then you see, at the very end of Scripture, Revelation 21, 3 through 5, it says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, And God himself will be with them and be their God. That's what I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses you. He says he would be with those people. He would be their God and we would be their people. And he says, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write these words are true and faithful. And so God's words are always true and faithful, aren't they? He keeps his promises. And this promise that he would be God to them and they would be his people, we see going all through Scripture. I don't have time to go all through that today, but or tonight, but that's what we see even in these passages that I have looked at. Also, there is redemption in the covenant. Salvation from sin is shown in the accounts of Joseph and Israel in Egypt. Sin deserves famine, not feeding. Here in this psalm, they start with the famine even before Joseph is mentioned. Psalm 105:16 says, Moreover, he called for a famine in the land, and he destroyed all the provision of bread. Remember, God gave Pharaoh a dream, and the dream, in the dream there were going to be 7 good years where there was lots of food, everything was blessings, and then there was 7 years of famine, who basically the dream says, and I'm paraphrasing it, would eat up all the good years. And so whatever was good in the good years would be totally destroyed in the bad years. And Joseph interpreted those dreams. And then he said, put somebody wise in power. And the Pharaoh put him in power. Because he said, who's wiser than you who have given us this information? And Joseph was the one who stored up the grain during the good days. So they had enough for the bad days. And that's acknowledged here in this passage. Though Joseph was sinfully sold into slavery by his brothers, on their part it was sin, he was sent by God to Egypt to handle the problem of the famine. And so they're selling him into slavery. They hate their brother because he's had these dreams and because he was the favorite of their father. And they sell him into slavery. But on God's part, he's sent there. According to this psalm, he's sent there. Psalm 105, 17 through 19, it says, He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. And so here we see Joseph, when he went into slavery, was 17 years old. When he became the second in power into Egypt, was like another 17 years after that. So imagine yourself 17 years in prison. And according to this psalm, in fetters around your feet. Now, I don't think he was always had fetters around his feet. But this is to show it was not an easy time. It was a difficult time. And yet God used this time to humble Joseph, to make him ready, because he would be second in command in Egypt. And so we see that in the next verses. Verses 20 through 22, it says, The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord over his house and ruler over all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. And so here, probably one of the most dramatic changes you see in any person in Scripture or otherwise, Joseph is taken from being a slave and from being a prisoner in prison, and he's made to be second in command in the kingdom with power to tell any of Pharaoh's servants what they need to do. He had command power to tell anybody, to bind anybody. Not bind like bind them in chains, but bind them to any task that he wanted to do, and to teach princes his pleasure and teach the elders wisdom. Jacob and the other, as we go further in this psalm, Jacob and the other 11 sons came to Egypt. Eventually he and Joseph died but the Israelites multiplied and were all made slaves. Israel, it says, Israel came into also into Egypt. Now it says Israel, and then it says, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. Israel and Jacob are the same, but Israel is also the nation. And so this psalm, making things short, talks about Jacob coming in, but he's also talking about the nation Israel, because we see the next verse, it says, verse 24, he increased the people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart, meaning the Egyptians' heart, to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. And so we all know the story. It happens in Exodus. The Israelites are there and they multiply and they multiply and they multiply. And then they start persecuting the Israelites and making life hard for them, putting them under slavery. And the more they persecute them, the more they multiply. And then they have the law where they're going to throw the boy babies into the river, into the Nile. And Moses comes out of that, because his mother puts him in a basket and sends him down the Nile instead of throwing him into the Nile for alligators. Well, Moses and Aaron would be used to bring Israel out of Egypt, and God brought plagues. Verses 26 through 38, and I know the time is short, but it says, he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. The land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territories. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees, and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke when locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation of the land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn of their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out, meaning the Israelites out, with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. So here, you read this in Exodus, and it's about 15 chapters. But here it's about 12 verses. The same story is told. He starts with darkness. Darkness wasn't the first of the plagues. But here he starts with the darkness. And then the first of the plagues then was the water turned to blood. And all these plagues happened to them, ending with the death of the firstborn. And we know they came out. The Egyptians were begging them to leave and giving them gold and silver. You take this. We want to give you our riches. You deserve it. You've been our slaves. We never paid you. Here, go, leave. We don't need any more plagues. After their firstborn had died. And we all know they left Egypt. And then they got trapped by the Red Sea when Pharaoh decided he wasn't going to let them go. And the Egyptian army was drowned in that Red Sea. But all this is told in these few verses here. And deliverance from Egypt is like our deliverance from sin. Not without a struggle, you know. There was a struggle there. A plague would come down on Egypt. And when it did, Pharaoh for a moment would think, well, I'll let the people go. And he'd even say it a couple of times. He would let the people go. But as soon as Moses prayed to God, and God relieved them of that particular trial and that particular plague, what did Pharaoh do? Again, he went right back to bringing them into slavery. And sin is like that. A lot of times when we sin, God brings a plague or a difficulty into our lives, and we pray to him, oh Lord, forgive me. And then as soon as the punishment is done, what do? But we sin again. We see that not only here, but we see it in the book of Judges. The people had promised Joshua, when he said, I will serve the Lord, they all said, we will serve the Lord. And then one generation passed, And in Judges 2:11, it says the people served the Baals, not the Lord. They served the false gods. And we see that happening here with Egypt, and particular Pharaoh. When things got hard, he would repent a little bit, but not really. As soon as things eased up, he went bad again. And that's what our struggle with sin is like. Oftentimes we struggle, but God is trying to help us. God would also lead them through the wilderness and give them the law, and with Joshua lead them into the promised land. Verses 39 through 45, it says, he spread a cloud for a covering. Remember, the cloud was there in the day to lead them, and it would give them shade, whatever the situation was in the desert. And then at night, a fire to give light at night. And the people asked, and he brought quail. And if you remember that particular story, some of them ate so much quail that they died. And that was when God answered their prayer, and it was not necessarily a good answer. And satisfied with the bread of heaven, meaning manna, which I talked about this morning, he opened the rock, and water gushed out in the desert. There was water that came from a rock. All this is miraculous provision. It ran in the dry places like a river. He remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant, and he brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles. And here it's talking about when they finally conquered the promised land. You remember, some of you were with us on Wednesday nights when we studied the book of Joshua. And one battle after another battle after another battle, the Israelites were winning. And they had that promised land. And it says they inherited the labor of the nations. They inherited it. They didn't work for it. They had farms. They had houses already built because God had been on their side, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. In Exodus 20 and also in Deuteronomy 5, God gives them the Ten Commandments, his laws. And all through the rest of Exodus, from 20 all the way to about 30, 34, is the giving of the law and rules. The same in Leviticus. Numbers all have some laws in them, but the most we see, the ones we know, are the Ten Commandments. God led them through the wilderness with his cloud and fire, verse 39. He provided for their needs, verses 40 and 41. He brought them into the promised land, 42 through 45, by Joshua and not Moses. You know, Moses was symbolic of the law. And it says, for the law was given through Moses in John 1:17, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And by the law, it says in Scripture, no flesh shall be justified. And it's interesting that Moses, who symbolizes the law, cannot take us into the promised land. But the gospel, which Joshua symbolizes, because he's taking the second generation in, representing symbolically the second new birth, he takes them into the promised land. And it's the gospel that is our salvation. Joshua, the name Joshua, is the same. That's the Hebrew name for Jesus. It's the same name. It means Jehovah saves. And both of them had that name. John Bunyan wrote, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." We have a higher calling. We're called to do more in the New Testament. But God is the one that enables us to do it. We aren't called to do these things on our own. Point number 3, a very short one. Just as God deserves praise for redeeming his people from Egypt, so he deserves praise for redeeming us from sin. Praise the Lord. Psalm 105:45b. That's how this psalm ends. This is another. I mentioned in Psalm 104 that the praise the Lord there at the end was a hallelujah. And this is another hallelujah that is said here. not just an ordinary praise the Lord, but a hallelujah, which means praise the Lord in Hebrew. When we say hallelujah, we're speaking Hebrew. So if anybody asks you, do you know Hebrew, say, yes, I know Hebrew, because you know at least hallelujah. And so 105:45, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and kindness. We thank you that we, each of us, has a history that we could tell about how you have saved us, how you've brought us out from sin and transferred us from the kingdom of Satan to your kingdom of the Son of your love. And Father, we see this with the Israelites. We see this with Abraham and Sarah. Even when they are old, they have a child. And you always keep your promises. And you multiplied them. And you brought them out of Egypt, as you said. And you brought them through the wilderness into a promised land. Father, our wilderness is this world. Our wilderness is the things that we go through here. And our promised land is heaven. And Father, some of the songs we sang tonight, we're all about just passing through this world and actually getting to heaven like a wayfaring stranger. We're a stranger's here, but our home is in heaven. And we look forward to that. Father, we thank you for this psalm. We pray you'd bless us as we go our separate ways. And as we even finish our final song for this service. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.